Have friends here this morning in a certain row. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but the Teller family is here. They lost their dad this week suddenly, and they were so brave and are still grieving it, and it was tough as it can be, but they had this consolation. They knew where he was going. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had crossed the bridge over troubled water that Jesus provides, so we're confident. More than confident that death has lost this battle, ultimate death, and that life is ruling. So, you guys, we're praying for you, and we love you, and I'm proud of you. This morning, we're going to talk about something that, at first blush, you would think the Lord Jesus would be excited about in some human sense. Well, he's far more than human. He speaks to massive crowds. Soon afterward, Luke 8:1, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Jesus is here. Masses of people are following and listening. But the sermon he preaches and the insights he gives are filled with a certain pathos, sorrow. Because he's not like most us preachers where somehow, in our weakness, we find our value in numbers, numbers of people, numbers of whatever the number is. So most of us find our value in this way, but not the Lord Jesus. He's going to comment on the massive crowds, and it's going to be kind of a sad commentary. You know, in this room, there are some who have ascended a mountain that is extremely difficult. It's tougher to get into because of the variety of tests given to get into West Point, the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy, Coast Guard, you name it, Merchant Marine, than it is to go to Harvard. Because of the physical challenges you have to overcome, because of kind of the favor you have to have with certain people. And there are masses of people that come and want to get in, especially in Northern Virginia and Maryland. I mean, everybody is somebody's military officer's child, it seems. And in this room, we have some people who have crossed these hurdles, who have been able to go through these things. But there are crowds and crowds of people that don't get in. Of the applicants, and it takes a lot of courage even to put the application, and probably half of them are knocked out right at the outset. Then it's cut off and cut off, and they go through something called Beast Week. Angela Duckworth says, who wrote the book Grit, which is a fascinating account and study of what grit is, a kind of divine determination, an ability to stick with a goal and stay with it and apply not only genius and talent, which is really a lesser entity, but endurance and perseverance. There is something different about the men and women that get through this cauldron, get through this battle. There's a sorting out. And this is what Jesus says. Well, the reason I bring this in, and very few people make it in there just for starters, and even less finish. It takes grit. It takes something more than some of us have. A different way of thinking, a kind of, I don't not do what I've started. I am a person of integrity. I have an honest heart. And when I go at something, I will not be defeated by it. I may not make it, but I will give it my all. There's something different in that personality. And everyone doesn't have it. We all have it to some degree, but it's just a fascinating study. Well, here, he's talking to a crowd of people, and he knows a sorting is going on. Some have already come in. That's why he lists these women. And I wanted to make this side comment. You have Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. There's a list of women. Luke prominently states who support the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has happened so profound in these ladies' life that they're willing to lay out everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. And of all the masses that are there, they are numbered at the pointy tip of the spear. They have something called grit, but it is not a grit that they had. It is a grip to the hand of the Savior that was given to them by the reception, the belief in, the model, and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Mary Magdalene and this household administrator or a servant, manager of Herod the king, who both have come in and apparently were women of some substance. All of these people were in order to support the ministry that was going on. These were not only the poor in masses out there, but also the rich and noble who had the ability to see their deep need. But Jesus sees them all, and he sees that many are just there to see the miracles. They're just spectators hoping to see something weird, or perhaps as it was in certain revivals in the South that our critics will note, people dancing around, people acting crazy, people being weird just to get attention. That's ridiculous from a Jesus standpoint, but it happens. And God has mercy on those, but he knows there is a great moment where he is going to have to find those with the grit of goodness, receptivity, openness to the word of the Lord. The kingdom of God is expanding. People are coming in. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said to them in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. It was common for a sower, and some commentators like to say that there were some probably there in the distance. Sowing seed, rows of some type of crop are being laid into the earth. The earth is prepared, and we'll talk about that. But along the path that they were, their feet would harden the substance. You know, I've been over there. The ground can be hard as a rock. I worked at a church where the front part, the part that presented, was unable to grow grass because it was so concretized. It was so dense and powerfully packed that you could put seed out there forever, just throw it out there. And essentially, you will see this literally, those of us that plant grass, and I've done it a lot, birds begin to gather to get the precious seed, to take it out immediately so that nothing can grow. So some was sown on the path, and then some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away. There were rocky promontories and hills that had grass and some dirt, and even the rock had slightly covered with soil, and the seed would hit it, and a little root would begin to grow as if it could find solace and help there. But it didn't last. It just disappeared as it could not find moisture or attach itself to moisture. And by the way, while I'm saying that, I just had someone tell me, you guys are probably more up on this than I am, but apparently 6 of the boys that were in that cave, that watery grave, have been rescued so far, and more are coming out. Those of you that know that, I just got a report. But there are people in our world that are going down for the third time and don't know it. They hear the word of the Lord. They hear what Jesus is saying, but they're not taking it in. The third type fell on rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. That's the second type. And then the third type is where it fell on thorns, oftentimes in soil. We use all kinds of preventative measures. I used to build soccer fields, and you would put down, there's a lot to be said, and I'll go through it as I go into this, but you have to kill the weeds and the thorns, the junk that is already in the soil, with some type of a device, some kind of chemical device, in order to have the good seed come forward. Well, that wasn't happening in this particular soil. And some fell on that thorny land and grew up with it, and the thorns choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear." A lot of people in the crowd. A lot of people sit in places like this or listen on a television or a radio. But who's really hearing? You know, to remember a name, you have to concentrate. You have to be focused. You have to be in the moment. And that comes out of a almost desperate need to know the name, to find out who it is, because it goes by so fast. Our moments go by so quickly. And Jesus Christ is crying out. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear. Please hear what I'm saying." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and there's something to be noted here, those who love the Lord Jesus listen. They're hungry. They want to take something away from whatever's said, and they come to him. He was open to all those that wanted to hear and receive, but his disciples, some select group, let's call them the gritty ones, come and get close to him. "To you," he said, "those who gather closely to the Lord, has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." What he's saying is there's a lot of people here that hear it, see it, but they don't take it in. They make a choice. They're distracted by a thousand things. But you are good soil. Listen. Have you drawn close to Jesus? And do you understand that he is speaking to you in this word? And it is formative to your whole life if you're his servants trying to reach lost people. You can't do it yourself. You will not reach them because you're clever or you're handsome or you're a thousand things. Not everyone will come in, and it is not your failure. There is a divine thing you need, and there is an open heart that they need. And you'll see here that numerous people won't listen. Things are choking them. Things are concretizing them, hardening them. Things are making it so there are covers over their ears and they won't listen. Now, the parable is this. Jesus said, "The seed is the word of God." Generally, this refers to the fact that God, in this instance, was in Jesus, drawing people to himself. Drawing people to himself. He's cleaning them up. He's setting them on their feet. There is also a part of the Word of God that is ongoing and very personal. The Holy Spirit not only lived in that era, but lives right now and wants to come into the human heart. All he needs is an invitation. His disciples drew close. Okay, hang on. All right, it's just a horn. Let's continue. Distraction. Some listen to some degree, but they don't really hear. There's a famous preacher, I've probably told you this, that he came out of speaking in a thing like this, and he goes out, and a man who is clearly inebriated outside the church says, "I'm your follower." That always encourages the preacher. And he goes, "You may be my follower, very possibly, but you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus." There's a drawing, a cutting, a segmenting of the crowd that is happening here in this moment. He speaks to us, both in the general, drawing us to himself, and he speaks also to us personally. You know, here's a good counseling method for you. Mark told me about it, stolen from another fabulous preacher. You counselee comes in and you say, they set something out for you, and you say, what is the Lord told you to do? And just to give you an anecdote, let's say an individual says, "Oh, nothing, I don't know. What do you mean, what does the Lord tell me to do?" Christ in you the hope of glory. Christ lives in you. If he lives in you, can he speak to you? Can he instruct you? And this preacher pressed the guy on the point. What has the Lord spoken to you? The individual then went chapter and verse in great detail with specificity. The very things the counselor would have taken an hour to say to him and tease out. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. The Word of God is being taught, and he is speaking to our hearts even now about things that need to change, about relationships that need to change. He doesn't want us to be like hardened soil that can't take the Word in. He doesn't want us doing block wrestling moves to distance ourselves from him. He wants us to draw near to hear, and he is saying something to you even this morning. What is it that you want to change, that you need to change to be more gritty, and take gritty as to be more like the Lord Jesus, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father now? He is the example to us. It's not the poor kids at West Point. It's him. It's the wonder of the man and the master. He didn't just preach it. He lived it. I knew one young woman, one of the best girls you ever met in your life, and she got involved with the wrong crowd. And 10 years after she had suffered, she said to me, "Pastor, they wore me out. They wore me out." She could see it at a distance, but at the time, the word of the Lord, the fresh manna coming from heaven day to day, the word that was coming to her was, back away from them. Stay away from them. They're poison for you, not for everybody. Some people, I could go into theater. I was already thoroughly saved at age 19. I was in the theater. I was a witness there. Everybody knew it. I could be in the fraternity house because I didn't drink. I just went in and I was myself. Jesus was good to me. I saw examples of other people doing that. But for some of us, the word of the Lord to you is, get away. Step back. That relationship is poison. Don't go there. The word of the Lord is the gospel message that involves within itself change. There is a kernel there that wants to grow and expand and have fruit, and some will hear what you have to say. They wore me out. I had a friend of mine that had a hard and packed in heart. Loved him with all my heart. Prayed and prayed and prayed. This is for you that are frustrated. You've prayed for people for a long time. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw the crowd. He knows the people you're praying for. And there's a segment. Their heart is hard as a rock. My friend, I prayed he would be picked up hitchhiking. He would be talked to at school. There were people at his lunch table that would tell him about the Lord Jesus over and over. Witness after witness after witness came to this man in answer to my prayer. But his heart was hardened. Do not lose hope. Do not be discouraged. But sometimes the word of the Lord isn't heard. One man was like the seed that fell on rocky ground. He had fought off the Lord over and over. I suspect it had to do with drugs. He didn't want to give up certain drugs and certain friends that he had. I understand. I mean, doesn't love demand that I hang with my friends? Not if they want to hang you, it doesn't. He prays in his shower one day, seeing differences in the people's lives around him, to receive the Lord Jesus. He's like the guy in the rocky soul. And it's as if God answers, and he receives it with joy, as Jesus goes on to say in this passage, but it finds no root in him. He's walking down the sidewalk that day. A Gideon is handing out a Bible, and a long story short, he opens the Bible, and it describes his life again in detail, with specificity, in a dramatic way, not only his life, but his future life. I know this. I know this personally. And yet, because there was rocky stuff in his life, hard stuff, things that wouldn't, he was an emotional believer. For a moment, he was excited that Jesus had come in. He's that guy with a big smile on his face for a moment. Sometimes quick conversion is also met with quick reversion, a turning away, a turning back. Something positive and wondrous has to happen. That was the ones that fell on the rock. But as for those that fell on the thorns, they are those that hear, but on as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. I read of a brilliant pastor. He was beyond brilliant, and his messages were filled with beauty. And I'm sure his church ended up with the rich and the famous. I apologize in advance to those of you that are rich and famous. Because ultimately that means nothing. Nothing. If the grit in you is determined to be rich, be also determined to be extremely generous. If God's given you a gift, it is not for you, it is for your world. It's his money. You are simply his steward. One man saw his life that way, and he went along with a great 19th century evangelist, D.L. Moody. He came alongside him. I don't want to name him. His name is still out there in certain places. And he walked, and he was like these women that helped Moody evangelize his world, almost the whole Western world that spoke English, and masses of people had legitimate conversions. The seed fell on good soil. But this man, who was rich and powerful and could do what he wanted, and perhaps he felt protect himself from God's judgment with his massive fortune, involved himself in illicit relationship, and it became a scandal. And Moody had to go to him and counsel him and attempt to get him to stop. I don't think he stopped. Will we see him in heaven? Of course, I hope so. But it is a lamp diminished, made tiny by thorns and thistles, things that look like they're plants rising up to something good, and actually they're deadly instruments meant to discourage and destroy you. Cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, thorns. We see here double-mindedness. The poor wants to be rich, and so he cares about the world, and that crushes him down. I'll do something wrong. I'll sell drugs in certain quadrants of our culture. That's how you get rich. That is the example I see, but that is not what Jesus is saying. And he is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. One guy who became wealthy here in the United States came. He was an immigrant, a background that was rough, and he was a hard worker and a man worthy of respect. But what did he do with his money? He filled his kids' lives with televisions and things in their bedrooms, in their place. And as their minds were fed by that, the gospel that had saved this man and prospered him and provided a gritty work ethic and a focus for his life was not transferred to his children. And they fell in a very dramatic ways, at least momentarily. I suspect they're following the Lord now. But for a time, it was devastating. The cares of the world, delight in riches, the love of pleasure, all can be a crushing burden to the seed that is so precious, the Word of God. As for the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Hold it fast. That's the gritty part. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though my father and my mother condemn me because perhaps they perceive you as self-righteous, as somewhat ridiculous for a moment. The day comes when they ask you to pray for them. The day comes when they're proud of the nobility of Christ in you. That's what I believe. That's what I hold to. That's what I grip to be gritty. How we live through the grace of God makes a difference in our world. There was a little tiny woman. I have two small concluding thoughts here. I've told her whole story other times, not today. The point to you is this. She received the gospel when she was a teenage girl. She was basically poor and had nothing. She was the equivalent of a maid in rich Christian houses. Her name was Gladys Aylward. She says, God, I'll give you everything. The word of God came to her. Go to China. The word of God had already come to her. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. The word of God talked to this little poor woman. And she had a God-given gift of grit. She essentially, with almost no money, begins to go from England to Europe to Russia, ultimately through a war zone, every threat, freezing in Russia, over and over, tragedy, trial, everything you can imagine, before she ever gets to China. And then in China, the good seed that was her, the honest and true heart, was shot at. She was ultimately wounded. She rescued dozens, if not hundreds, of children. She changed her world in China. There is always going to be a strong Christian component to that particular country because of love of God expressed in one heart, one woman's heart that took it to herself, whining and complaining from time to time, broken by everything that happened to her, and yet provided for in gentle and secret ways by the Lord of glory. And a movie was made of her life. I think it's called The Inn of the Eighth Happiness. I haven't seen it, but I can assure you she does not look like the star that played her, Ingrid Bergman. Gladys Aylward was a tiny waif of a girl. And I'm sure others heard the gospel. But when she heard it, because of Jesus, she was gritty. Do you want to be gritty in the best sense? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Do you want to be gritty? Then be like Jesus. And how do you become like Jesus? By inviting him in and saying, take over, Lord. I want to be the stony heart. I want to be the hardened ground. I want to just live my life for pleasure and for riches and all this because I think that will fill the depth of darkness in my soul somehow. And yet it will not. And Jesus says that if, and here's the key ending, with patience, you take him on, take his yoke on you, which is easy, and his burden light. Let him have your life. Let him do with you what he will. Expect persecution. If you're a real believer, it will come. Expect dark moments. Expect rough times. Expect to be rejected. And yet some quadrant will come in hungering and thirsting for reality. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, I thank you that there are women in this church, even now, that are just like Gladys. Over and over, all they do is give, give, give. No applause. No movie made about their life. But they've been mothers, and they suffered through childbirth to bring hope and wonder, and they work in the kingdom, and they do such amazing things. Thank you for them. Thank you for these men who long to, in spite of pasts that have been darkened like mine, who long to be like Jesus in this quadrant of their life. God, put a grittiness in them that is undeniably from your throne. Give them patient endurance. Help them and us to hear your word and do it, expecting you to act at the proper moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This time there's going to be a moment of reflection on what we've heard here.